Our scripture reading this morning is in your bulletin. It's from Psalm chapter 18. Follow along as I read. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Let's pray together. Lord, speak to us. From your word this morning, we pray, help us to put aside the distractions from the week, our problems, troubles, fears, concerns. Help us to focus on you, who are our only true help. And as we've just read from the psalmist, you are a God who hears the cries of his people and brings deliverance. We thank you for that. We pray that you would show us that mightily from the scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the next of the last week in our sermon series where I've been laying out a vision for our church. I've picked some major themes in scripture which I believe are vital to us becoming a congregation that will help faithfully build the kingdom of God in our place and our time. So far, we've discussed becoming a people of the Word, a people of prayer, people who understand the times, a people of hospitality and humility, and a people of fruitfulness. This week, we're going to look at the importance of our becoming a people of praise. The command for us to praise God is found throughout the scriptures, and we ignore it at our peril. Rather than give you my typical 3 points on the subject this morning, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to explore one main point and relate 3 biblical stories that explore it. I'm also going to address a practical way we can begin to increase our ability to praise God as we're commanded to do. So here's my one big point this morning. God brings deliverance through the praises of his people. Let me repeat that. Don't miss it because you only have one point to remember this week. God brings deliverance through the praises of his people. As I was pondering the subject of praise this week, there were 3 stories in scripture that came to my mind that strongly illustrate this truth. Our first story comes from the period of the monarchy in Judah. You might remember that Israel started as a united kingdom. The first king was Saul, then David, then Solomon. But under Solomon's son Rehoboam, who was foolish, the kingdom split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was usually referred to as Israel, and the southern kingdom was referred to usually as Judah. There were no godly kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. Every single king led Israel astray into idolatry. In the southern kingdom, however, there were a handful of godly kings, and one of them was named Jehoshaphat. He brought about godly reforms in the land and even brought a time of peace between the northern and the southern kingdoms, who were often warring against each other. His story illustrates to us that even when we do what's right, it's no guarantee that everything will be easy. We will have challenges that require us to depend on God and to seek His deliverance. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, we read of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the men of Mount Seir coming against the kingdom of Judah in battle. Jehoshaphat received word from his scouts that there was a large army headed his way. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he proclaimed a fast throughout the land of Judah, calling on the people to seek the Lord's deliverance. Men brought their wives and their children from all the cities of Judah and assembled together in Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat stood before them and prayed. Here is his prayer. He said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir are coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." As the men, women, and children of the land stood before the Lord, the Spirit of God spoke through one of the priests, who said this, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." In response to this word, King Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face toward the ground. The people also fell down and worshiped the Lord and then stood up and praised him with a loud voice. The next day, the people went out early in the morning, and Jehoshaphat stood before them and gave this instruction. He said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." Then Jehoshaphat took counsel with the people, and they came up with the following battle plan, and here's where it gets interesting. The king appointed singers who would go out before the army, singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." As they started to march toward the enemy, singing, here's what we read. "And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end to them, they all helped to destroy one another." In the midst of this chaos, the king Jehoshaphat sent men to a nearby watchtower to report what they saw. And their report was that none of the surrounding armies had survived. There were only dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. Jehoshaphat and the people then came to take the spoil from the armies, including food, clothing, jewelry, etc. And they loaded up so much that they couldn't carry any more. It took them 3 days to gather all the spoil. And on the fourth day, they assembled in a nearby valley and praised God together for the victory he had given them. Here's how the story ends. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. The point of the story and the point of our sermon, God brings deliverance through the praises of his people. I suspect this might be the only battle in the history of the world where the choir was on the front lines. But we need to learn from this story that those who depend on the Lord for victory don't think like the unbelieving world. When the God of the universe goes out to battle with you, things get interesting, especially when you go out with his praises on your lips. I love that story, and it reminded me of another one from the New Testament that involved the Apostle Paul and his missionary companion, Silas. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, Paul and Silas traveled to the city of Philippi. They preached the gospel there, as was their usual custom, but they had a problem. There was a slave girl possessed by a demon who followed Paul around for days, harassing them while they tried to preach. The masters of the slave girl made good money on her by selling fortune-telling through her demonic abilities. But as her harassment continued, Paul finally had enough. And he turned to her and said to the demon, "I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her." And the demon left her. Well, this was bad news for her masters, who had been making money from her. When they saw she had lost her abilities, they hauled Paul and Silas to the magistrates and charged them with disturbing the peace and teaching customs that were unlawful for Romans to follow. In response, the magistrates tore off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods and cast into prison. They told the jailer to make sure they were kept securely, so he put them in the innermost prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Again, we have godly people doing the right thing, but that's no guarantee life will always be easy. The enemies of God become the enemies of God's people. So Paul and Silas had to face their enemies just like Jehoshaphat and Judah had to face theirs. And that's where the stories become similar. At midnight, in their beaten and bloodied condition, Paul and Silas responded to their plight the same way Jehoshaphat and the people had. And here's what happened. We read this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his whole family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What's our point? God brings deliverance through the praises of his people. In this story, Paul and Silas carry away spoils as well in the form of the Philippian jailer and his family who come to Christ. And notice the truths we can learn from both of these stories. First, we're going to face trials and tribulations, and we're going to have enemies who hate God and us. When we do, our primary weapons should be prayer and praise. These are spiritual weapons that can conquer and give us the spoils of our enemies, ideally by their coming to the Lord through our testimony. Before I share the final story that illustrates our point this morning, let me talk about a practical way we can grow in our ability to praise God as a congregation here at Walker's Chapel. The enemy has shrewdly targeted us in the area of church music over the last several decades. Churches are regularly divided into young and old based on the kind of music they adopt for their worship services. This has weakened the church in countless ways. We've lost the benefit of young and old worshiping together in a united way. We've lost the counsel and experience of older generations in contemporary worship churches, and we've lost the youth and vigor of the young in traditional music churches. Older people don't like the new music, and younger people don't like the old music. The only wise way forward is for all generations of believers to learn to sing together, especially when the world is against us as it is now. Currently, the church at large has favored the desires and tastes of the younger generation. You won't find any good biblical precedent for this approach. It's always the other way around. The younger generation should be looking to the older generation for guidance and counsel, even in things like music. But at the same time, the older generation needs to look at the music they like and ask, why do I like this? Is it because it's familiar? Is it really good music? Or do I like it because it was popular when I was young? I can tell you that there is a lot of church music from the 1940s to about the 1970s that's pretty terrible, both musically and biblically. One of my goals here at Walker's Chapel is for us to be a people who are always improving our ability to praise God with excellent music. Why? Because praising God through singing is vitally important, as we've seen from our two stories this morning. These are battle weapons, and we want to take them seriously. Our culture has forgotten how to sing. The hymns in your hymnal are written in four-part harmony because people used to know how to sing in four-part harmony, and the church was the better for it. We need to be assembling the best music and the best musicians we can, and each of us needs to be working to improve in our ability to sing, or at the very least, giving it our best effort on any given Sunday. We have a lot of work to do here, but I wanted to give you a glimpse of the direction I'd like to see us head. Toward that end, I'm going to start putting some resources on the church website that will help us grow in our musical abilities and quality. One of our younger attendees last week asked me if she could get the music for the upcoming service sometime during the week so that she could familiarize herself with the hymns. That was music to my ears, pun intended, but that's exactly the kind of mindset we need in our midst. As a result of her request, I'm putting the bulletin each week on the website on or about Wednesday, Lord willing, so that you can prepare for our service by familiarizing yourself with our songs, scripture reading, etc. I created a button on the homepage of the website that says click here for this week's service resources. And I'd encourage you all to come with your hearts and minds prepared to worship by taking advantage of that resources. I'm even including some links to the songs we'll be singing so you can listen to them in advance and familiarize yourself with them. There's much more to say on this topic, but we'll come back to it in future weeks. For now, let me give you our final illustration of our point for the week. We've seen God deliver Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah from advancing armies, and we've seen God deliver Paul and Silas from prison. But the greatest victory in cosmic history was Jesus' deliverance from the grave. And it struck me this week that Jesus' march toward the cross began as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to the praises of children. As a backdrop to this scene, I want to highlight Psalm 22, written by King David. David praising God is depicted on the front of your bulletin this week, which is fitting because David wrote many of the Psalms. The book of Psalms in our Bible essentially served as the hymnal for God's people for centuries. David wrote Psalm 22 when he was obviously at a low point because he starts the psalm by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You may remember that Jesus quoted this psalm when he was in his own agony on the cross. But if you keep reading Psalm 22, you'll find that after David cries out to God, he remembers a great truth. He says this, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. What an amazing thought that our praises are like a throne on which God takes his seat. The little children who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem seem to know something of this, for their praises offered a throne for the coming king. And Jesus pointed out to the religious leaders that it was fitting that it be children uttering his praises. He quoted another psalm to make his point. Here's how the story reads from Matthew 21. But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise? This is a beautiful scene, for it shows us that when the Son of God came to take the throne of the cosmos through the path of his cross, death, and resurrection, a choir again preceded the battle. This time it was a children's choir proclaiming, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the battle was fought, and the enemy thought he had conquered. But our crucified Lord rose from the dead, having paid our penalty through the shedding of his righteous blood. He has continued collecting the spoils of that battle for over 2,000 years in the souls of those who have given him their allegiance as king. If you have done this, you are part of those spoils. Offer your praises to him, along with the choirs of saints who have gone before us and the children who welcomed him to Jerusalem. God brings deliverance through the praises of his people. Let's be known as a people who enthrone him on our praises. Let's pray. Lord, we sang last week, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. But you, Lord, have redeemed millions throughout the ages who will someday stand in your presence and enthrone you with the praises of the largest choir ever assembled, a choir joined by myriads of angels singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Thank you for delivering us from our enemies of sin and death through your cross. Make us a people of praise and use this congregation in this place to bring you great glory, we pray. Amen.